and I came across this poem, and let's see if the words of this poem can relate to you in any way. It says this: starfished on the green grass, my eyes look up to the sky. The sky is high and just so high. Wishing someone would come, lie down and keep me calm. And that person is ready to listen to my story. I'm just exhausted. The poem writer lays down, starfished on the grass, exhausted, looking up to the heavens, wondering if someone could come down and relate to them. This writer was not a believer. But notice what this unbeliever was looking for. Someone to come down from the heavens to hear their story and relate to them. Now, I invite you to look to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 and following. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is God's word. This is God's word. Father, what we have not, would you give us? What we know not, would you teach us? And what we see not, would you show us? For the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Today in our text, I want to lay before you three gifts of Jesus. Three gifts of Jesus and one response. We will see these gifts unravel as we unpack this text. But before we even go to the gifts, let's just take a moment to look at the giver. Right? To look at the God who is the giver of these good gifts. And all of them find their place in Christ Jesus. Let me set before you three things concerning God's sovereign grace in salvation. Just briefly. Three things concerning God's sovereign grace. If we're going to talk about the gifts of God, the gifts of Jesus to us, we must speak about sovereign grace. That is grace that is bestowed under the hand of the Creator of all things. That is grace that is dispensed at the will and good pleasure of God. So let's look at these three things concerning God's sovereign grace. First, the wisdom of God in salvation. The wisdom of God in salvation. Look at verses 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." That is the wisdom of God in salvation displayed. And where I read, "such was your gracious will," we could also translate that, "such was your good pleasure." It was the Father's good pleasure to conceal these things, to hide these things from what they call here the wise and understanding. And it was the Father's good pleasure to reveal these things to little children. Now, not necessarily little children in the literal sense, but Jesus and the Father call his sons and daughters little children. God will say in the scriptures, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God." God relates to us and he calls us his little children, his infants, his babes. But we see here the wisdom of God. He knows where to conceal and where to reveal. We have been saved with the folly of the cross. Just consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and if you can, flip over there real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul, I wholeheartedly believe, is expounding upon what Jesus is saying here. Jesus praises God. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding." God concealed these things being the kingdom of God, the person and work of Christ, the miracle of salvation, the gospel. God has concealed from the wise and understanding. That is the wisdom according to men, the wisdom of this world. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and following. And this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of preaching to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to who? To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus." Why are we in Christ Jesus? Because of God, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Church, where is our boast? Where is our bragging rights? In Christ. In God, who by his sovereign pleasure gave to us, put us in Christ. And it says here, Christ is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He is our wisdom. Christ is our all in all. And we see the wisdom of God in salvation. Some of y'all might be able to relate to the apostle's statement right there. He called it the foolishness of preaching. It's through preaching, through the word spoken, that God seeks to make known the mysteries hidden for the ages, which is Christ crucified. That is the wisdom of salvation, and it stops the mouths of the wise and understanding of this world. Second, we see the revelation of God in salvation. Verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." If you be in Christ, if you are a new creation, if you are born again, make no mistake about it, you are as such by sovereign grace, sovereign choice. There is a choice in salvation, and it is God's. God chooses to put to folly the wisdom of this world, and look at how God reveals himself. All things have been handed over, that is, have been entrusted to Christ, to the Son of God. All things are under Christ's rule and reign. The Father has entrusted him with everything. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And this is not going to happen apart from sovereign grace. Sovereign grace, remember, grace is unmerited favor. It is mercy and goodness bestowed on people that do not deserve it. No one is sitting here as a member of the body of Christ because that was owed to you. And then third, we see the work of God in salvation. Oh yeah, for homework, if you want to discover some more of that idea of the revelation of God in Christ Jesus, just go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Go to the whole book of John. Just the whole thing, right? You read the book of John, the gospel according to John, and you read Hebrews chapter 1, not to mention Colossians 1, 15. Like, the profundity of God's revelation. Man, let's read it. Look, go over to Hebrews. I'll just read one for the sake of time. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and following. And look at this amazing revelation of God in Christ Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Man, you cannot read the Bible and not get that these writers thought Jesus was something special. The radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And we see this, God sending his Son to reveal the Father to his children. But then the third thing I want to show you concerning sovereign grace is the work of God in salvation, or the mercy of God in salvation. I've been stressing the idea of this sovereignty, meaning salvation is not by my own work, my own choice, my own decision. It's a gift of God bestowed upon me, whereby I respond to it. But look, we have to hold these together. Look at this wonderful work of God in salvation in verses 28, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is what Jesus says: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see here, held together, the absolute divine sovereignty of God in salvation with the universal invitation of Christ that says, come to me, all of you. We can never, beloved, separate the end from the means. God accomplishes his ends, that is, the salvation of all of his redeemed, by means. He calls generally to every man, woman, and child who is within earshot of the Bible or of someone who is heralding the good news and says, come to me, all of you, and I will give you rest. We ought to have great comfort in the fact, in knowing of God's sovereign power in salvation, coupled with the divine invitation to come. We hold them both together, and we never put asunder what God has put together. All right, that I just wanted to focus in on God there quickly. Now let's look to these three gifts we see in this passage. Three gifts of Christ and one response. Three gifts of Christ and one response. First, Jesus gives you himself. Jesus gives you himself. We see this in verse 28. First words, come to me, Jesus says. He says, come to me. You are weary, heavy laden, beat down, frustrated, upset, discontented. Come to me. Jesus says, come to me. In coming to Jesus, you get Jesus. All right? Jesus, my friends, is the touchdown. If you get everything else, divine and common, you can have all things. But if you miss Jesus, you miss it all. And you get none of it. Jesus gives you himself. He describes himself in this passage and he says, look, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus, as a divine descriptor of himself, says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. The same one who just a few chapters ago says, if anyone does not take up his cross and follow me, he is not worthy of me. That same Jesus says, come, I'm gentle and lowly. We don't separate those two. No. It is a divine invitation to take up your cross and be with Jesus. Why? You get Jesus. And then he describes his person. We see it here. He says, yes, Father. Yes, Father. You receive the very Son of God gives you himself. Are you tracking that the Jesus of Hebrews 1, who is the exact imprint and the radiance of the glory of God, that person looks at you and me and says, come. Come. No wonder the only reasonable response to any of this is worship and adoration. Like, look up at the sky at night. The one who set the stars in heaven and knows them all. The one who knits children together in the mother's womb. The one who created a hippopotamus looks at you and says, come to me. Come. Jesus gives us himself. And then he shows us his work in verse 29. He shows us to be the redeemer of souls. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Not just a long nap, like rest for your anxious soul. Did you know depression and anxiety are some of the most acute illnesses in our society today? Anxiety and depression. Post-traumatic stress disorder. All manner of illnesses and conditions. Now, I stand here as one who's got one of them. It's treated. You might ask my wife, but I think it's treated. But seriously, right? All of these things, depression, anxiety, whatever they may be, they can certainly be more than spiritual, but they cannot be less. They can be more than spiritual, but they cannot be less. So anyone who is getting treatment or seeking aid or comfort in any of these areas, and they do not apply the Jesus of the Bible to that condition, they will not receive healing, at least not fully. They may be able to mask problems. They may be able to do certain things and feel a little bit better. But until Christ comes to you and you come to Him, you will not have rest for your soul. You can have all the medications that doctors can make, and praise God for His common grace. This is not one and not the other. I'm saying you got to have both. If you do everything else and you miss Jesus in this, your soul will still be vexed with anxiety. All these issues can be more than spiritual, but they cannot be less than spiritual. Christ is the balm for your soul. And look at the authority of Jesus, verse 27. All things have been entrusted to Christ by His Father. From creation to redemption, all things are in the hands of God's Son. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus, the Creator and Redeemer of all things. So, what I'm trying to emphasize here in this first gift is that we must never separate the benefits of Christ from the person of Christ. Christ and His benefits go together. It is because of the work of Christ on Calvary, it is because of His work in His person that He is able to say, come. And I'm able to say to you, come to Christ. Come to Him. And He will give you rest. But I can say that. I can say you get the rest with absolute authority and assurance because of the person. We cannot ever separate the person. Have you anybody ever heard the gospel quote? I'm quoting, air quoting. Anybody ever heard the gospel where it says, hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Trust Him. No cross, no sacrifice, no sin, no judgment, no forgiveness, no Jesus. That's not the gospel. If it does not have Christ in it, it is not good news. But if it has the Christ of Scripture, it is infinitely good news. So first, Jesus gives you Himself. We could sit on this for the next 4 hours. I cannot stress this enough. The profundity and the magnitude and the beauty of Christ. Look to Him. But second, Jesus gives you knowledge of God as Father. Jesus gives you knowledge of God as Father. Look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Through Christ, in Christ, by Christ, we come to know the Father of all things. And here's the deal. We get to know God as Father. Because here's the deal. You do not want to know God, the Father, apart from Christ. Because apart from Christ, you don't know God as Father. God, in a sense, is the Father of all creation. But in the way Jesus is using this term, Father, He's not talking Creator, He's talking Redeemer. And particular affection upon His special children. You do not want to meet God apart from Christ. You just don't. Because without Christ, God the Father is righteous judge. And He will destroy you. Not the way that the world can destroy you, but in eternal anguish. So I emphasize that. That's the bad news, to emphasize the good news. In Christ, you get to know God as loving Father. The one who upholds his little children and takes them into his arms and guides them and disciplines them and corrects them and nourishes them. Jesus gives you knowledge of God as Father. It is God's good pleasure to conceal and reveal. He conceals these good things from the wise and understanding. This is not to say that nobody that is really smart ever gets saved. It is to say they don't get saved because of their human intelligence. Right? Like, God is pleased to save the physics scholar or whatever. Right? You take the smartest dude on the planet, and that is not sufficient to bring him to a knowledge of God, a rightful knowledge of God as Father. That takes Jesus. And then you could take the most ignorant, belabored goober you've ever met and Jesus can reveal to that person God as Father. God chooses the wisdom of he despises the wisdom of the world that through the folly of preaching and the folly of Christ crucified, you get to see God as Father. But to know God as Father, you must know Jesus as Lord. You cannot know love or have relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. I've asked this question a few times over the last week, and I'm going to ask it again. Is Jesus your treasure? Is Jesus your treasure? And just note in verse 27, the intimacy between the Father and the Son. From all eternity, from eternity past, the Father and the Son have been in intimate union. Do you realize that apart from a Trinitarian understanding of God, we have no basis for love? Love is just some thing out there, some abstract idea. But in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have been in intimate union, there's never been a time when they've not been in intimate union, right? We have a basis for love. The Bible might say God is love. That doesn't mean he's the most loving or that he loves everything. No, the very definition of love is God. We don't know what love is apart from God. All right? And Jesus gives you knowledge, intimate knowledge of God as Father. And then third, Jesus gives you rest for your weary soul. Jesus gives you himself. Jesus gives you knowledge of God as Father. And Jesus gives you rest for your weary soul. Who is this rest for? We're looking at verses 28 and following now. But who is this rest for? Jesus bids to him all. Come to me, all. Come to me, all. How does he describe those who come to him? Well, those who are weary and heavy laden. Do you see this contrast between those who are weary and heavy laden and the wise and understanding, which in God's sight, they're just a bunch of fools? The issue here in lies that you, unless you know something of your weakness and your brokenness, it's going to be real hard for you to come to Christ. Unless you know something of your weakness and your brokenness and your sinfulness, Jesus is just not going to look very appealing. But if you know something of your belabored soul, of the toil and the burden with which you carry because of sin, because of your sinful nature, well, then this looks pretty appealing now. Like, we don't need to do a bunch of attractional stuff. And trust me, we're not trying. And that's okay. Because when the tired and belabored and the ones are sick of being sick and tired because of their sin, man, when they hear this invitation from Christ, come to me, all who are labored and are weary and heavy laden, and look, he says, I will give you rest. How does Jesus give us rest? Well, back to promise one. He gives you himself. Take my yoke upon you. Take me. You get me, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. And but not only through carrying this yoke, but also learning from him. He is the teacher of teachers, the rabbi of rabbis. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And what will you find? Rest for your souls. Do y'all understand what this imagery of the yoke is? A yoke is a wooden crossbar that straps on to a beast that then they can plow the ground. And Jesus is saying, hey, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, hitch up your wagon with me. And then you go walk that road. Here's the deal. We are all carrying a burden. We all have a yoke upon our back. But if you're not in Christ, that yoke will crush you. It will crush you. But you take Jesus' yoke upon you, and you strap up with him, and you walk. You're still going through the same stuff. But you're able to go through this stuff with an easy yoke and a light burden. Believer and unbeliever are both going to go through cancer. Believer and unbeliever are both going to go through the gate of death. Believer and unbeliever are both going to have spouses who run away from them for some other person. Believer and unbeliever are going to lose children. Believer and unbeliever are going to suffer all the things of life. But the believer, the one who is in Christ and has Christ in them, has a gentle master to help them and to, in fact, carry that load. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And what do you get? You get rest for your soul. You get peace in the midst of trial. You get calm in the storm, which is all different ways to describe the fact that you get Jesus. You get Jesus. So Jesus gives you himself freely. We saw that he gives you saving knowledge of God as Father. And Jesus gives you rest for your weary soul. But not one of these things, loved ones, happens apart from faith, that is trust in Christ. By faith and faith alone are we united to God the Father through Christ the Son, by the Holy Spirit, our counselor, our helper, and our guarantee. So let me ask you this morning, do you know God? Not your understanding of what you think God is in some idea out there, but no, do you know this God? The God whom Jesus reveals. Do you know God as God knows himself? I don't really care what I think of God, what you think of God. What does God think of himself? And do you know that? You know how many times in evangelism or talking to a non-Christian, they'll say, my God. Well, that's the problem right there, your God. From the beginning, we've been trying to make for ourselves gods of our own creation. Shall the pot say to the potter, why did you make me this way? Shall the axe say to its wielder, why are you using me this way? Do you know God in the face of Christ? This is the better question. Perhaps we should ask it like this. Has Christ revealed God to you? I told you we'd close with a response, or I'd give you three gifts and one response. I don't need to take much time on this. There's only one reasonable response. There's only one reasonable response to Jesus. He said, come to me. Come to me, and you'll get rest for your soul. So I bid you today respond. Come to Christ. Don't think about it. Do it. Fly to Christ. There is comfort underneath the shadow of his cross. And under that cross, under the cross of Jesus Christ, you will find rest for your soul. That's a promise. But you will not find that rest apart from Christ. So fly to him. Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have shown these things to us in Christ Jesus. God, I plead with you that for those here this morning who have heard these words, but they have not seen that you are good, that you would use these words to draw those unto yourself who have not known you. Father, for those among us who are in Christ, who have not felt the rest of Christ, would you allow us, Lord, to see and to meditate upon Jesus in such a way that we feel the rest that he has provided? We have rest in Christ. We are united to him. But Lord, sometimes the sins and the distractions of this world hide us from the real presence of Christ. So would you let us feel and know and taste and see that Christ is good? Father, we ask all these things that your name might be lifted up and glorified and worshiped. In Jesus' name, amen.